Turning your Bibles again this morning to Isaiah. We'll be going into the 51st chapter of this book of prophecy. Strange thing about prophecy, it's always past, present, and future. Last week we were in the 50th chapter, and some weeks ago we started in the 40th chapter. And we mentioned this especially to remind you that we are considering the comforting of God's people. We need the comforting of our God, of our Lord, our Father, our Savior. Especially in view of the judgments that God has pronounced upon Israel, these people needed the comfort. Otherwise, they would be overburdened. There would be overmuch sorrow that they could not bear up under. Now, this is not said, of course, about all people. You know, most people, they've got their heads buried in the sand. They are going on ignoring everything, and they have a false sense of security and a false hope why everything is just going to be turned out fine. I believe this is a ploy of Satan, myself, to keep people from looking anywhere else except in this sin-filled world. But God's people, during the time of Israel, during the time of Judah in particular, as Isaiah is speaking, in the time of Judah, these people have heard from him over and over again the judgment of God, the coming judgment of God. And now, his people, lest they be overburdened with sorrow, they need his comforting. And last Sunday, we looked at chapter 50 again, and particularly at verse 2, where he says, "Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver?" We're going to build upon that, hopefully, this morning, and what we're going to be considering is, yes, the comforting of God's people. We're going to be talking about that all the way through the rest of this book, because that's what God is doing. He's pronounced his judgment, but he also is proclaiming his comforting. But we're going to be looking at that comforting in the light of the power of God. So again, if we would entitle the message, I suppose that we would say it is the comfort of God's people through the power of God, or we could simply say the power of God to comfort his people. The power of God to comfort his people. Now, chapter 50 ended last week with first this assurance: who is among you, verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. In other words, what God is simply saying is that if you trust the Lord, you are going to walk in the light. You are not going to walk in darkness, no matter how dark it may get. And it's going to get dark. The promise is it's going to get dark. Now, in the beginning of the study of this book, we tried to emphasize over and over again that these things happened unto Israel all right enough. And at the time that they were literally happening, it was certainly a reality to Israel. But we try to emphasize that now these things are spoken for our benefit. And the same things, at least in principle, are happening and are going to happen in our day and in the days to come that happened unto Israel and that happened here unto Judah. It's going to be the same thing. Not going to be any different. The judgment of God falls continually, doesn't it? The judgment of God, though, the judgment of God, is finally going to fall upon this world once and for all. And in either case, we need then the strength, we need the power, we need the comforting of God to sustain us and to carry us through it. At least I do. And if you're one of God's people, you do too, because you see the judgment of God and the righteous judgment of God at that against all unrighteousness of men. But here is the exhortation of God, the promise of God, and the comfort of God that those of us that fear the Lord, that obey the voice of His servant, which is Jesus, we're not going to walk in that darkness that falls in that time of judgment. But here is again the warning. Verse 11, "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks." He says, "Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." So our hope is in God. It's not in us, is it? It's not in the faith that we can conjure up. It's not in the imagination of our sinful minds, but it is in the power of God. What a wonderful thing the power of God is to those who are walking in the light. What a dreadful thing the power of God is to those who are walking in their own light. So that's the way that chapter 50 ends. Now chapter 51, he goes into speaking once again to his people. "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord." Okay, here is a call. Again, we're continually accused of not giving an invitation, right? But there, God is continually giving His own invitation. It's not going to do any good for me to give you an invitation. It's whether or not you can hear the voice of God. So it's what He's saying. "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord." Are you seeking God this morning? Then hearken to what He's going to say. And what is it that He's going to say? He's going to say, "Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit which ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." All right. So what are we to do? Here is the instruction. Here is the admonition of the Lord. "Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." And He relates this, of course, to Abraham and to Sarah, which first of all gives us the thought that we are to look at the power of God in dealing with Abraham and Sarah. First of all, it says concerning Abraham, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Now, when he says that I call him alone, what does that imply to us? It implies that of all the people, of all the people, really, that were upon the face of the earth, but in more particular, I guess we could say, of all the Chaldeans, because that's where Abraham was called from, wasn't it? Of all those people, God singled him out, but you notice, again, that it was God that did it. What was the difference between Abraham and Sarah and all the rest of those people? Well, Abraham was just a fine fellow. He was worthy of God, right? No, you're shaking your head. No. I mean, even after God called Abraham, was he perfect? No. You know what we think of David? A man that God said. This is not David's testimony. You know, we can go around and say, I love the Lord. Right? People go around all the time, they say, I love the Lord. Amen. They're testifying of themselves, right? But David had the testimony of God. What was the testimony? That David was a man after his own heart. And yet, was he perfect? No. He needed the continuing power of God. If you don't believe that, just read the Psalms. Read them over and over again. Because it shows us this person of David. But Abraham, even Abraham, was he perfect? No, not in the flesh. He was not perfect. He was weak in the flesh. But he was strong in the Spirit, wasn't he? That he believed God. That he hoped against hope. Paul says, thereby giving glory to God. But God said that he called Abraham alone. But you notice he said, I called him. But folks, here is the power of God, and this is our comfort, that God is able to take a poor sinner and make out of him a saint. Job asked this question, who can make a clean thing out of what? An unclean. Well, who can? Only God. God alone can do this. Someone said, well, you know, you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. God can. And in essence, that's what he does. He takes one that has the heart of a pig, that loves to wallow in the mire, and he gives it a sheep's heart, and he makes it to desire to be clean. But here's the analogy that he's using. Look unto the rock which you're hewn, and to the hole of the pit which you're digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. Now, what is the rock from which ye are hewn, and the hole of the pit which ye are digged? Well, is the rock Abraham? Well, in a sense, yeah, he is the rock. We are told of the faith of Abraham, but the true rock is who? It's always Christ. And that rock, Abraham, was hewn from that rock. Now, the hewing process, it implies that there is a mighty work that must be done in order to hew out an image, especially an image of Christ, out of that rock. And yet that is exactly what God is doing, isn't it? We are predestinated to be what? Conformed to the image of Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Look under this rock. But what is being implied here again? It is necessary that the power of God do this. And so we go back to verse 2 of chapter 50. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot save or redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? The answer, of course, is no. His hand is not shortened at all. There's not one thing that he lacks of power to do according to his will and to his purpose. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit which ye are digged. The two terms, hole and pit, seem to be speaking of the same thing. And in a sense, they are speaking of the same thing. But why is it necessary for him to say the hole and then the pit? Aren't they the same thing? I mean, a hole, isn't it a pit? And a pit, isn't it a hole? Well, it's true. It is. Well, this is the point. I think what God is trying to emphasize here is that it's not just a little pit. It's not just a shallow pit, but it is a great hole in the ground. It is the hole is not just a small hole, but it is a great hole. It is a certain one. It is a hole in a pit that you cannot get out of. That's the implication. We might go over to the New Testament and it talks about the abyss. What is an abyss? We call it today, isn't it sometimes referred to as the bottomless pit? And I believe this is what is being taught to us here, that we were in such a hole of a pit. It was bottomless, and there's no way that we could get out of it. No way that the Israelites that could get out of this pit. Yes, it does refer to Abraham and to Sarah, because why? Abraham was how old when Isaac was born? Way past the normal age. But more importantly, how old was Sarah? Way past the age of childbearing. In fact, her womb was what? It was dead. Well, can you bring life from that which is dead? We can't, but God can. And that's the whole point. But, you know, we say that so glibly. Well, God can do anything. You know, nothing's impossible with God, right?
Sir?
Yep, that's right. But we need to think about it, don't we? We need to consider it. Because there is only one that can do it.
There's only one that has the power to do it. And here's the thing. Again, in chapter 50, in verse 2, God asks this question, is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem? We need to understand that our salvation depends upon the almighty power of God, and if His hand was at all or in any way shortened, if it were just minutely less than almighty, this could not happen. Do we understand that? Now, why is that important? Whether I believe it or not, it's still true, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't matter whether I believe that God is almighty or not. He's still almighty. It doesn't really matter whether I believe that He will do whatsoever He pleases in heaven and earth. He's still going to do it. It doesn't really matter whether I believe that His will be done, that He will do all of His pleasure. Doesn't matter whether I believe it or not, He's still going to do it. So, why is it important that I believe it?
Yeah, my salvation depends upon it.
But, Brother Dale,
it was so before I ever believed it.
Right.
And my salvation did not depend upon whether I believed it at that time or not. I mean, my conversion,
my regeneration didn't benefit because I didn't believe it. I didn't have a clue.
But here's what's important about it. When we talk about our salvation, folks, why does God save us? He wants to for His glory, for His praise. And so it's important that I believe it because then I can react to it and I can act upon it.
And it's important that I believe it because in that believing, what J.T. read two different passages to us this morning in which it is said, hold fast the profession of your faith. It is necessary that I am kept by the power of God unto salvation, as Peter says, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's necessary because, first of all, it is only through that belief, that understanding, that we can rejoice in God and that we can praise Him and worship Him in truth as well as in spirit. And secondly, then, it is important, it is necessary that I believe that because it is going to keep me from falling. And folks, everything in this world, everything that Satan can throw against us,
Amen.
He is and will throw against us. Why do you think that Paul said that we are to put on the armor of salvation? Again, we do not presume upon God. And once again, J.T. read unto us that scripture also, didn't he? In Psalm chapter 19, he read to us, he said, keep me from presumptuous sins. It is in understanding that the power of God, that it is the power of God and God alone that saves us, whereby we glorify God. Now let me say it again. I don't think we can say it too often. I believe that the most hated sin of all is the sin of pride, which is nothing more than the sin of I will. This idea that has been made so popular, so prevalent today about the free will of man, I believe is the most abominable sin that there is. Folks, we need the power of God. We are hewn out of the rock and we are digged out of a pit. We couldn't hew ourselves out of that rock and we couldn't save ourselves out of that pit. No more than these people in Isaiah's day could. You know, I thought about that pit a little bit. You know, if you want to keep somebody from escaping, or even an animal for that matter, what's the best way to do it? Put him in a deep pit. Can he get out? Your chances of getting out of a jail with steel bars on it are better than getting yourself out of a deep pit. You ever marvel at the wisdom of God? I mean, He knows how to put things pretty clearly, doesn't He? But all right. But what are we talking about? We're talking about the comforting of God's people through His power. Folks, that is my comfort. And so in verse 3, he says, for the Lord, and this is connected. It has to be connected, doesn't it? Because the little word for connects it. It is a conjunction. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Now, I just can't help here, but go over to Ezekiel chapter 36. I got to go over there because these two scriptures are almost identical, aren't they? In Ezekiel chapter 36, it says in verse 33, for thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Now, J.T. is talking about calling upon the name of the Lord. Well, again, here is our comfort in that God It is God that causes us to call upon His name. And that's what he says here. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. And what's the next phrase? To do it for them. You know, God just, He will keep us, He will keep His people in such a state that sooner or later, we will call on Him. We will abandon all hope except in Him. We will abandon all thought that we can save ourselves, and we will look only unto Him. But let me tell you something. There's nothing short of the power of God that will cause us to abandon ourselves, in the words of the New Testament, to deny ourselves and to call upon and or to follow Him. Why is that? Because that which is of the earth is not spiritual, is it? Because that which is of the earth is earthy. In other words, it can't do anything but be earthy. It thinks earthy. It walks earthy. It talks earthy. It is earthy. But that which is of the Spirit is what? It's Spirit. It can't do anything but, because the Spirit is of God. It is of God. Now, we're not going to read it for the sake of time, but again, you need to read that 36th chapter of Ezekiel, because all throughout that 36th chapter, God keeps saying, not for your sakes, but for my sake. And He keeps saying over and over again, I will. And He does it, you see, in spite of themselves. He does it for His own name's sake. But isn't that the theme really throughout all of the Bible? But that's why we rejoice in God. But now, you see, here's the comfort. God has pronounced His judgment upon Judah. And as we've said before, at this particular point, Israel was no more. The 10 tribes were already gone. Judah could look to the north. And they could see what the judgment of God had done. Now, once again, most of the people of Judah weren't paying any attention, were they? Why, they didn't like those northern Israelites anyway. They deserved what they got. But they were still boasting. The Judahites were still boasting themselves in God. Just like today. Exactly like today. Not one iota of difference. They were still boasting themselves in God. But God is reminding that it's all Him. It's by His power and His power alone that these things are going to happen. But He is comforting His people. There was a people in the midst of Judah, just like there was a people in the midst of the northern tribes. They weren't all. Evil in their iniquities, God had His people. But folks, these things happened with His people in the midst of them. Let me ask you a question. Has God taken you out of this world? Are you still here? Well, the answer's pretty obvious, isn't it? Why does the Lord admonish us to be wary of this one that walketh about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour? Because we are going to have to contend with him. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. If that's all that we were wrestling with, there might be some hope for us without God. But we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. And therefore, we need the power of God. And our comfort is in the power of God. Now, in Isaiah's day, again, the judgments of God, the real judgment of God has just been pronounced. I mean, the Chaldeans hadn't come at this point. Why do you think it is that in that scripture that we read this morning, why do you think it is that God says that we are to provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but do what? But admonishing, exhorting one another, rather, and all the more. Why? Why all the more? As you see the day approaching. I don't know what's going to transpire tomorrow, but I know this world is going to be more wicked than it was today. And I don't know exactly what I'm going to face tomorrow. I don't know what temptations, what trials, what tribulations that I'm going to face tomorrow, but I know I'm going to face some. And I do know that if I live long enough, I'm going to see the judgment of God upon this world like we've never seen it before. And I already feel myself reacting to my present situation. Much as Jeremiah reacted to his, and I doubt seriously if my situation is anything like Jeremiah's was. But Jeremiah says in chapter 12, he says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously?" Now, folks, let me tell you something. In light of our present political situation, I tell you what, I'm a little bit scared. Because if what I hear is true, these people are out to destroy us. And yet, for all that it seems like people ought to be able to see, they're not seeing. Or at least it doesn't appear that they're seeing it. And it seems like that the unrighteous are the ones that's prospering. Even in religion. Do you not understand that? Sure we understand it. Why are we such a small people here? The unrighteous are prospering. The wicked prosper. Wherefore are all they happy or at ease that deal very treacherously? Jeremiah says, "Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins." He says, "But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee." He says, "Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter." Does not that sound like us today? I'm talking about these first three verses. Does that not sound like our complaint, our plea? It does mine. He goes on, "How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein?" Folks, again, it's not, what do they call it? I've heard it thousands of times and I can't even think of it. It's not global warming. I've started to say global cooling, but but it's not that either, is it? It's not global warming. That's not the problem. I'm sorry. Yeah, Mr. Gore, I'm sorry, Al. It's not the problem. The beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, "He shall not see our last end." God doesn't have any control over these things. That's what they're saying. We're going to have to do it. We're going to have to save our planet. In other words, again, it seems that the wicked prosper. And those that deal treacherously, they're the ones that are prospering. But here's what God says to Jeremiah. "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses?" If you can't contend with the strength of the man, how are you going to contend with the strength of one that is multiplied times mightier than a man? "And if in the land of peace..." Now here's us, folks. Here's us. "And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? In other words, what would we do? Have you ever thought about this? Nah, this can't never happen. This is the United States. It couldn't possibly happen here. Have you ever thought what would happen if, let's say, the Muslims did invade this country and get the upper hand? Well, let me tell you, they've already invaded it. Somebody sent through a thing on the internet the other day. It was pictures that were taken in England. But there, the Muslims were going out these protest, type things, and they were carrying signs. And every one of those signs was proclaiming the death of Christians. Did you know that you're, as far as they're concerned, you're an infidel? And according to their religion, they're doing God a favor when they kill you. You know, I think my Bible says something about something like that. That the time will come when they will kill you thinking that they do God a favor. Well, what am I saying in all of this? I'm saying that we need the comforting of God's power. In other words, we need to be reminded over and over again that greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. But folks, these things can't just be rhetoric with us. They have got to be reality. But again, by the Spirit of God, the Word of God lives within us. And so we have the promise of God here. Now let's read on for a few moments in the 51st chapter of Isaiah. He says again, verse 1, he says, "Hearken to me." In verse 4, he says, "Hearken unto me, my people. And give unto me, ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people." Now, once again, if we took every verse and expounded on every verse, we'd be, well, I don't know whether we'd ever finish this book. But folks, there's some important things that need to be said in these verses of Scripture. But he's saying, listen to me. Don't listen to the ungodly. And don't get bogged down with your circumstances. Amen. Listen to me. Hearken to me. Because here is what I am going to do. He says, a law shall proceed from me. Well, what is important about that? Well, laws, somebody said one time, well, rules are made to be broken, and laws, that's what they're saying again, laws are made to be broken. But folks, God's law is not made to be broken. And the law that God makes towards His people, that law that He puts in our hearts, J.P. read it again a while ago in Hebrews chapter 10, that law is not going away. It is established. It is established in the person of Christ Himself. And if you can do away with Christ, then you can do away with this law that is going to go forth, that is going forth, this law that proceeds from God, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light to the people. or of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Now again, here is an allusion to the Gentiles, and that's who we are, right? Naturally speaking, we are of the Gentiles. But here is that great and precious promise, the Word of God. They shall trust. So he says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Now, he has carried us how far? All the way to the new heavens and the new earth. Now, what does this imply? It implies simply that in the world, what are you going to have? Tribulation. But what? What else? Sir?
Be good cheer.
Why? For I have overcome the world. That's where he's taken us. Folks, it's a false hope. It's absolutely ludicrous for us to think that in the world there's going to be peace. We're told over and over again that it's going to be that way. Think not that I've come to bring what? Peace. But what is he going to bring?
A sword.
Again, in the world you shall have tribulation. But here's what God is doing. He is holding out up here a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But folks, let me tell you something. Let's go back now to Abraham and Sarah. What do we read concerning Abraham and Sarah in the 11th chapter of Hebrews? They looked for a city whose builder and maker is not man, but God. It is an everlasting city. It is a holy city. It is the new Jerusalem, who is the mother of us all. The earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation is forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. How about you this morning? Are you comforted in this? Does it strengthen you to know that the Almighty God, who cannot lie, has promised, yes, that he is faithful. He doesn't waver, not one iota. And he will do that which he has promised to do. There is comfort for God's people in his power. May grant that to us even this very day.